Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Riverbank. My name's Jack, and I'll be leading the first part of our service this morning, and later Pastor John will be bringing us God's Word. And today, if you hadn't already noticed, is going to be a really special day. In a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating God's love and His faithfulness as we witness the baptism of four babies. And what a wonderful blessing that's going to be for us today. And so I'd like to welcome all our visitors who are here with us today, including family and friends who have come especially for the baptisms. Our hope and our prayer is that each of you will be truly blessed and truly encouraged as we worship the Lord together. And as if that's not already enough, at 11 o'clock in our second service, there's going to be six young people who are professing their faith in Jesus Christ. And so each of them were also once baptized like this, but now they have each claimed God's promises as their own. And so as a church family, we have much to rejoice in together. A couple of practical matters, especially for our visitors. If you need the toilets, they can be found out the back, to your right, and down the far corridor. Or if you have children and you'd like to take them to Sunday school, to the creche or to the cry room, then all of those can be found out the back and to the left. And our welcomers in black Riverbank t-shirts will help you if you're not sure. So let's now prepare our hearts for our time together as we hear these words that come from Psalm 71. And the psalmist writes this: I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we praise your holy name, for you are the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sustainer of all that you have made. You are the God who patiently watched as humanity rebelled against you, earning your judgment and condemnation. But you are also the God who immediately began to promise a glorious way of salvation. And Father, we know that you fulfilled your promises in the most precious gift of your own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We thank and praise you that Jesus came and lived here among us, and that he suffered and died and rose again for us, winning the victory over sin and death and hell. And we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to dwell in all who believe, assuring us of your love, moulding us in your image, and preparing us for everlasting life. O Lord our God, how can we ever thank you enough for the wonder of your grace? And how can we help but declare these mighty acts and these marvelous deeds to the next generation and to all who are to come? And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing on us today. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Speak to us today through your word. And Father, please allow us to leave here today saying it was good to meet with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing praise to the Lord our God together.
Into wine.
So today we're concluding our Bibles for the Persecuted program, and hopefully you remembered to bring your money box and put it in the tub as you came in. If not, you can drop them into the office this week, and there'll also be one more chance next Sunday to bring them in before we send the money off. Our normal offering today is for Australian Indigenous Ministries, which is a new cause that we've just started supporting at the request and recommendation of our missions team. The name of that is fairly self-explanatory, and you can find out more if you'd like to in Friday's newsletter. So we'd like to encourage you to give electronically using the details on the screen here behind me. And if you'd prefer, there's also a box available in the foyer where you can give cash when you go out. A final announcement that I'd like to make this morning is that in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be voting for new elders and deacons for 2021. So Church Council is putting forward the following names: Bill De Jong and John Wagenaar for elder, Dwayne Kerrison for apprentice elder, and Phil Armstrong, Margarita Scollier, and Michael Vanderclay for deacon. So please give this your prayerful consideration over the next couple of weeks. So our reading today comes from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. The words will be up on the screen. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It's the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this: "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Amen."
Well, what a Sunday we've been having, and what a treat, what a rich blessing to be in church at Riverbank today. Friends, I guess we've all seen them, those home reno shows, where they start with a house which is a complete schmozzle, a real handyman's delight, a total wreck of a thing. And then the builders move in, and the interior decorators come, and the landscapers do their thing, and when they've finished, you see the shot of what that house looks like, and you go, wow. And we see it in nature too, don't we? These incredible transformations. If you think for a moment of a caterpillar, a big, fat, hairy, ugly, horrible caterpillar. But then, under the blessing of God, he makes his cocoon and pops out a little while later as a beautiful butterfly. You see the before and you see the after, and you go, wow. What a transformation. And that is what we have in these verses that we read this morning. Not verses 1 and 2. I just asked Jack to read that because it's a different start in the last chapter of the book of Titus. But particularly verses 3 to 8. It's a transformation. And it's more incredible. It's more amazing than any home reno or than anything in nature can show us, and it's called salvation. God saves his people, not from disease or from hardship. That's part and parcel of life in a broken world. God saves his people from their sin. Now, how does God do that? And why does he do that? And what does it look like when he does that? Well, it looks like the verses we read, verses 3 to 8 of Titus. And friends, if I was into tattoos, and this wasn't quite so long, I might seriously consider having this tattooed on my body. And it all begins with a very ugly picture, a picture of what we were. Let me read it again. At one time, please note the next word, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It's not a pretty picture. But please notice that Paul includes himself here. Paul, the apostle, and we know of him, he was squeaky clean. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was absolutely meticulous about keeping the Old Testament law, and no one could dig up any dirt on Paul. Yet, when he looked into his own heart, when he saw what God saw, it was a rather ugly picture. And he realized that these words described him to a T. But notice something else as well. Please understand, it's not saying that we can't ever be kind or generous or thoughtful. Of course we can, and we see that in people who are not Christians and who are. But it is saying to us that there is something in us, something woven into the very fabric of our being that we can't escape, that raises its ugly head and it brings out the worst in us. And it's true, isn't it? Who would stand up here today and claim to be perfect? Don't we all have times in our lives where we look back and with regret we say, I wish I'd never said that? Or, what was I thinking when I did that? We've all had that. And friends, why is it that home and family should be places of warmth and love and encouragement? And they are often. But sometimes it's where the deepest hurts happen. And it's the same with friendship, isn't it? Why is that? The Bible tells us it's because of sin. And the problem with sin is you can't escape it. You can't outsmart it. You can't move to get away from it because it's woven into the very fabric of your being. And parents, if you ever wonder why your toddler throws a tantrum, or why your teenager is grumpy and moody, or why your kids don't do what you ask them the first time or maybe even the third time. Why? Because they're just like us. They're tarred with the same brush. And isn't that what baptism is telling us? You look at these children and they look so beautiful and pure and innocent. So why would you baptize them? Why would you have a symbol of washing if they are so pure and innocent? And that's the point the Bible wants us to see. They need to be washed clean of the sin that's in their heart, just like I do, and just like you do. And just like us, they can't do that. It's a problem too big for any of us to solve. So friends, think with me. Think with me about these words. Paul, the squeaky clean Pharisee of Pharisees, saw himself in these words. But have you? That's an important question. Because it's here we see why God had to save us. And the bottom line is, because we can't save ourselves. It's utterly impossible. You see, we're not just part of the problem. We are the problem. And the good news is, that problem can be solved. And the wonderful reality is, these verses don't stop there. And what opens up next is this whole new panorama. And it all starts with one little word, three letters only. It's the word but. Because it's telling us, yes, there was a before. It's like the reno when it was a handyman's delight. But there's also an after when the builders move in and things get to happen. That's what we were. But this is what we are through faith in Jesus. Now, you're wondering about the waterfall. Why is there a waterfall? We'll come to that in a minute. Focus on the words, if you wouldn't mind, please. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, He saved us. I wish I'd put that in bold. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Have a look at this word, appeared. In the same way that you appeared in church this morning, the kindness and love of God our Saviour have appeared. But where? And when? Well, come back with me to the very first Christmas night, to the fields around Bethlehem, as the angels speak to the shepherds. Today, in the city of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And when we ask why, has this kindness and love of God our Saviour in His Son appeared to us? Why? Well, clearly it's not about us. It's because of God's mercy. Our God is rich in mercy. He delights to show mercy to people, to a world broken in sin. And He does something to solve the problem. He sends His Son into this world, just like one of these babies, but so fundamentally different, of course, because without the problem of sin. He sends His own Son into this world as a helpless human baby. And Jesus lives as a perfect man in an imperfect world. And how He must have suffered. And then He dies that cursed death under the weight of our sin. And it's all because of mercy. And it doesn't stop there. One day that mercy is going to bring Jesus back into our world, to bring in the new world that we are looking forward to and hoping for so much. And this morning, we've heard these parents tell us, and in our next service, Lord willing, we're going to hear a number of young people tell us they've understood God's mercy. They may not use the word or in quite that way, but the bottom line is they have. They have experienced the mercy of our God. The kindness and love of God has appeared to them in the person of Jesus Christ, their Saviour, and they are His because He has grabbed them. They have experienced God's mercy. And again, have you? This is so important. Because if you haven't experienced God's mercy, How will you ever be saved? And that's why today, if you have to say before God Himself, I don't know what that is, then I want to say, turn to Him. Go to Him. Ask Him for mercy. He is a God who is rich in mercy. And we know it because we know Christmas. And He loves to answer a prayer of someone who says, I need that. But what about you who have, who know the mercy of God? What would your life be like if God's mercy had not appeared to you? It's not a pretty thought, is it? And it ought to make us sing, because it reminds us of why we are saved. It's because of God, who is rich in mercy, who takes us and turns us to His Son, and who brings us into His loving arms. But how? How does this salvation work? And now, this is where we'll see the waterfall come into play. Again, we're going to read through the next part of our text. How does salvation work? Well, I want you to picture yourself under this waterfall. Not this one, actually. Under the waterfall of these beautiful words. This gospel waterfall that comes in these verses in this next bit of Titus. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by faith, by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Oh, there's a truckload of stuff here. We're going to hit some of the high points. First question, this washing of rebirth, what's that? Is it baptism? Lots of trusted Bible teachers think so. I think so, because I think of what Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22:16, where he said to Paul, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. That's my view, but there are many, many I trust and listen to and learn from who don't take that view. They're saying, well, no, what we think washing of rebirth is actually when the Holy Spirit gets to work, when grace grips you, when God takes you out of Satan's kingdom and brings you into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves, and you get a new heart because it's washed clean and made new. And you get a new mind because it's transformed and you start to think right. And you get a new life, so you start to live right. And that's certainly possible. I don't want to argue about it. The bottom line is something massive has happened. It's happened by grace. It's happened by the Spirit. And whatever view we take, we all agree on this. Jack mentioned it this morning. Baptism doesn't, it never can, save you. But the grace of God does. Baptism's a pointer. It's a covenant sign, we call it. It's a visual aid like a teacher uses. It's a picture on the outside of what the Holy Spirit does on the inside. He washes our sins away. And I say, hallelujah! Praise God for that. But that's just step one. There's the washing of rebirth, and there's this renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now picture yourself. So many in this church family love bushwalking. Let's say you were bushwalking and it's hot and you're sweaty and you stink and you're thirsty and then you come upon this waterfall. What are you going to do? I know what I'd do. I'd jump under it. And what's going to happen when you do that? You get revived. You get refreshed. You're ready for the rest of the walk. That's what happens when the cleansing reality of the Holy Spirit pours into your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does, and he loves to do that. And have a look what it tells us. Verse 7, it reminds us, these last second last line on the slide, we are justified by his grace. We need to know what this means, friends. Justified is like a coin. It's got two sides and you have to hold them together. On the one hand, God, as the judge in heaven, hands down his sentence and says, you are not guilty. Each of these parents who confessed their faith this morning, God has said to them, you are not guilty of any sin. But he said more. He said and done something else. He's given them the righteousness of Christ. Jesus got their sin. We get his righteousness. So everything that is pure, everything that is holy, everything that is beautiful about Jesus comes to us, and that's how God sees us. Not as what we were, but as what we are, being justified by his grace. So let me ask you, on your worst day, can you be condemned? You can't, because God sees you just as if you had never sinned. On your worst day, will you have sinned so badly that you're going to be separated from the love of your Father in heaven? No. Because God sees you always, only, ever, through the perfect righteousness of Christ. You are justified by his grace. How beautiful. And look at the future this gives you. Read on with me, that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Think of this. You are a child of the living God. You have an inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade. And that inheritance at the moment is kept in heaven for you in all its fullness. But right here, right now, you have a slice of it in your heart because you have the Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And that is a beautiful thing, because one day when Jesus comes back, you are going to live in a new world. And if ever there was a transformation, this is it. A world so mind-blowingly amazing, you can hardly imagine it, and I certainly don't have the words to describe it to you. And friends, I want to say, that is your future. So you've got a future that's bursting at the seams with hope. Please hold on to that, because that is what you are. Friends, that asks us a question then, doesn't it? You're going to leave here in a while. How will you live? How should we live? Not as a fatherless, futureless orphan. Nothing could be further than the truth. Take these words that we have been working through this morning, and pray that God will tattoo them on your heart, that he will tattoo these words with the ink of his grace, so they will never, ever be removed. How should you live? Well, it looks like this, that we would be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. This is excellent. This is profitable for everyone. What sort of life should you live? Live a good life. Live a God-honoring, Christ-exalting life. Live a gospel life. Never ever forget what you were. Never ever forget who you are and what you are by the grace of God. And today, live it. Take the sweet perfume of grace and let it spread into a world of ungrace. Take the hope that God has placed in your heart and bring it into a world that is without God and without hope. Bring peace and kindness. Bring encouragement and blessing into your marriage, into your family, into your work, into your uni or school. Live a good life, a God-honoring, Christ-exalting life. Live a gospel life for the glory of God and the good of all mankind. And may God bless you as you do. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, our great, merciful, and loving God, how can we ever thank you for all of this stuff? Please take these words of Titus 3:3-8, and tattoo them onto our hearts. You are so generous to us. You have given us your Son, and in him you have given us what we could never deserve or earn. Your kindness and love have appeared. They appeared out of nowhere, like a full moon on the darkest of nights. We were not seeking you, but you sought us. And now you have bathed us in your gospel grace. You have washed us through renewal. And now you are renewing us and reviving us and refreshing us through your ministry of the Holy Spirit, just like a refreshing waterfall. And all of this is ours only because Jesus gave himself fully. And now that you've justified us by your grace, the rest of our lives is defined by us being heirs and being the children of God and having a hope that nothing can stop. Forgive us if we feel or if we act like a fatherless, futureless orphan, because nothing could be further from the truth. And so we ask, please help us to live good lives and never to forget what we were, what we are, and that the best is yet to come. So to you, as the God of all grace, be all praise and glory, honour and power, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's sing. Friends, just before our final hymn and the parting word of blessing, a reminder, why not take a moment later? We'll have to exit the building fairly quickly, but just to let the others come in for the 11 o'clock, but somehow catch up with these parents and do encourage them. It's been such a wonderful service. I was sort of going to say that, Rob, but that's okay. You can say it if you like. Just head out the cafe, and it's a lovely day. See what you can do to encourage them, and let's praise God from whom all blessings flow. The offering box is in the foyer if you want to give to the Australian Indigenous Ministries and Bibles for the Persecuted money boxes. But now, your parting blessing coming from the Lord God, who is so rich in mercy through his servant. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And may you overflow with hope by the power of God's Spirit. Amen. Go forth and rejoice. Let's sing and then get out.